Morning. We're in the book of Thessalonians again, and I promised to make some progress through the book, but that day is not today, because we're going to look at one verse. Still, as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking in a practical way in the Christian life. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You know, the Bible's like that, as you rediscover things. You know, we talked about in our prayer meeting yesterday about the joy of the Lord is our strength. That was when the people of God rediscovered, or as somebody said, the book rediscovered them, the Word of God, a fresh revelation to their hearts. And when we think of the book of Thessalonians, you really is a good background. And since you guys, for the most part, are good Bereans, you need to look this up on your own, even though we've briefly gone through it, chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Acts, to get really an idea in context of where Paul was when he wrote this. Because we know when Paul came to the Thessalonians that he was only there 3 or 4 weeks. That's at least what the Bible says. For 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks that were attending there from the scriptures in the synagogue. And we know there was a great uproar. In fact, that little term out of the book of Acts, the men that have come, that have turned the world upside down, have come here too, to our place, upsetting their ways of life. And we know that it says that the Jews were jealous with envy because the whole city was responding to the message of the gospel. And so Paul left there and went from Thessalonica to Berea. And so when they heard that there was an open door there in Berea, and we could, you know, that's why I call you good Bereans. You don't need to see what it says in Acts chapter 17 there. But that those that were envious of the Jews, it says, sent down their mob to Berea. So Paul left from Berea, and he then went to Athens. And in Athens, he has that famous sermon on Mars Hill, I believe it is. And from Athens, then he goes to Corinth. And in Corinth, the Lord came near Paul, revealed to him, and said basically this: don't be afraid. You're not going to get harmed in this city. You're going to stay here, and because I have many people here. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord said, I have many people here. And so he stayed there 18 months, the scripture says. They're very specific historical little items that are placed in the Word. And most likely, the evidence points that Paul wrote when he was in Corinthians back to the Thessalonians. This is in probably Paul's second missionary journey, as it's called. And so that's where we're going to pick up, and we're in the book of First Thessalonians, and we're just going to stay, believe it or not, as the Lord helps here, we're going to do we already did one message basically on verse 3. And now we're on the second message. We're going to have a third message on verse 3. Now you know why I'm saying we're not making much progress right now. But we will, Lord willing. So here's what it says. Remember, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God in sight of our God and Father. Here, hold on a second. I'm turning on the recording. Our backup, because. All right. But now we got to do something more important. We're going to pray. And let's go ahead and pray for our time together right now. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, which is expressed, Lord, and just you giving this emblem to us to remember you by, to the fact that you laid down your life for us, Lord. We're so grateful for you and that you've redeemed us. A people without hope, you've given great hope. Now, Lord, we do call upon your name. We know that we need your help. Lord, without your help, we can't do anything. We admit this. And yet, Lord, with you, we can kind of leap over a fence. There's many things we can do, Lord, according to your will. So today we ask you to open hearts, minds, and our mouths, Lord, to worship you and to give expression, Lord, to that great love that you've given to us. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So the first message we had basically on verse 3, which was last time, was the work of faith. And that's expressed, we said, by it's not the saving faith that we see in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved, not of yourself. But it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. But the work of faith, as we express in some of the various stories throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, is believing what God says and then standing upon that and letting God, sometimes it's going to take patience, in fact, usually it takes a lot of patience, and waiting for him to do what he has promised to do. Some of the greatest heroes of the faith had trouble with that. Abraham, mm-hmm. Jacob, mm-hmm. Bob Myers. You could put yourself in any one of these characters. We have problems. We have to wait on the promises of God. But today, we're going to deal with this term that's here in the scriptures. The labor of love. Now, Jan and I have been associated with a group called Labor of Love in downtown LA. It's kind of an outreach to those on Skid Row. And I like that when people name their church or what they're doing after a specific scripture in the Word of God. I like that. Some of the weird ones, I don't like the name. You wonder about it. You drive by and what does that mean? But oh well. But the Greek word for labor here is to the point of exhaustion. Now that's an interesting term. Why would Paul actually put that in there? Well, I think a good kind of an example that we can relate to is a mother's love. For children, and how a mother labors and has to toil, really. Now, with these three young ones here, and I'm watching my daughter, two seven-year-olds. No, I'm going to get in trouble. Two six-year-olds and an eight-year-old. Morning to evening, the whole time. That's a labor of love. A lot of work involved in that. And Laura's doing some homeschooling and then some teaching at the school that the kids go to, too. But I'll have to say something. I'm pretty impressed by my daughter. She can't hear this. But because she gets time to be with the Lord somehow, she fits it in amidst all of that. In those difficult times and days, she knows that her sanity, her reality, her life, really. But a mother can be completely exhausted, and And yet, what is she doing it out of? She's doing it out of the love for her children. And yet, that's not a perfect example, of course, because that can apply to the unbeliever as well as the believer. And this we know and have heard often, but I want to say 1 John 4:10. Don't you love the Bible? The Bible, you got to love the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear on certain items. One is love. The definition of love from God's perspective is this, 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It starts here, comes back to here when we think of the love of God. And now I'm going to ad lib here a little bit. I do that often because, you know, a little secret, I can't really, all the time I can't even read my notes here. Some are typed, some are written, but here's a little secret. I have to depend upon the Lord. So, you know, we say sometimes that you can't speak and chew gum at the same time, especially to our kids. Well, I know one thing you can do. You can hear and pray at the same time. And I depend upon that. But when it comes to this love, and we realize how far we all fall short, we have to keep coming back to the fact of the cross of Jesus. Now, that's why I want this, although we're talking about this song, it was grace that's far greater than all our sin, it's coming back over and over and over again to that if we're going to abide in the love of God. Because we just had the definition from the Bible of what love is. So you have to come back to true love and the expression of it. Are we in fear? Do we have doubt? Do we have conflict? Are we troubled? We've got to come back to the cross of Jesus. Tuning back to the definition, the cross is a definition of the love of Christ from the Bible. I am enjoying, as I drive around Los Angeles sometimes, I don't do it that much, but I got this little app on my phone that I got, that brother from Pittsburgh, I'm blanking his name. He's coming to the conference this year.
Bob Greco.
Bob, yeah, thank you, Ernie. Bob Greco told me about years ago, called eSort. And I can listen to, through my radio, I can listen to just the Bible as I go around. And you know, the book, I'm in the book of Leviticus right now, in the first five chapters. You know what about the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus? There's a lot of blood. And every sacrifice. In every item, there's blood that's on the altar, there's blood that's on the priest, there's blood that the priest sprinkles, there's blood on the ear, there's blood on the toe, there's blood everywhere. This is what God always intended. God didn't intend us to be perfect. He already gave perfect love. And every believer came out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Pretty amazing. John the Baptist put it this way, and we heard it in one of the prayers already this morning. I think, to me, one of the greatest things about John the Baptist was that one thing that he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." But I hope you're patient in letting me develop this morning. Because last week, we had alluded to the gift of faith that God has given us. That it says in Ephesians 2:8, Yet, with that faith comes love. Let me repeat it, because I think it's foundational. We have to come back to it over and over again. We get tricked on this. You know why we get tricked on this? Did God really say? This is what happens. Life's experiences, sometimes we look at things through our own filter. Now, I'm saying I do. I think we all do. This is why we have to keep coming back and forth to the Word of God. There's a definition in the Word of God, and we need to stand on that. And this is what I'm saying. With that faith comes the love of God. It's a gift. And the devil wants it far from us. The world wants it far from us. Let me put it another way. Every person who has the gift of faith has been given the gift of love. You might say, I don't feel very lovely. Well, that can be a problem. But feelings are deceptive, especially when it comes to this subject of God's love. Now, we just have to go to the Bible. We heard somebody else quote out of Romans 5, I believe, today. This is Romans 5, 5. Says this, and I've shared this verse often. Why? Because I think we need to be reminded, coming back again and again and again to this fact. If you're a Christian, this applies to you. If you believed in the Son of God. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So where's the love of God here now in the earth? In the heart of every single believer. Now, a root of bitterness, or so many different things, can get in the way of that finding expression in our lives. And today we're talking not about the, we're talking about the gift of love right now because I mentioned it, but we're talking about the labor of love too. And we'll get around to that. So again, and thank you for being patient, allowing me to be a little bit redundant. Every believer has the gift of God's love. Now remember the definition of love. His atoning sacrifice. This is why it has to be tied to that. It's not tied to how good a people we are. It's tied to how great He is. Amen. Far greater than all of our sin. Love. I'm going to put these two words together. Maybe I didn't intend to do this, but love and blood. Okay. Blood and love. Yeah, okay. They can't be separated when it comes to the Son of God. And we said last time I spoke that the danger to the work of faith often takes the form of compromise. Compromising the Word of God and what God has said. The devil knows from the garden, right, that that's where he needs God's people to vacillate on and what God has said. But there is the danger to the labor of love in the life of every believer, and that takes also the form of compromise. Now, I'm sorry, I don't just have a kumbaya message. That's not me. I try to go through the Word of God, and there's warnings in the Word of God, especially about love. Revelation chapter 2. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. In many ways, an exemplary church. But the Lord says this in chapter 2, verse 4. Well, I'll say verse 3, too. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, we can be a Christian for a lot of years and know a lot about the Bible, and we should probably if we've been Christians for a long time, but we can be lacking that first love. And the Lord warns about it here in the book of Revelation. If you ever come across a Christian that has a great zeal, a brand new Christian that is so excited about God's love, this is what I believe the Lord's alluding to here. When he says there, repent and do the first works, that joy of your salvation, the joy of the fact that we know that God loves us. So that means, again, we have to come back and back again. Now, what does first love mean? Well, it means above all others. And it says in the last days, which I'm just giving you my opinion. I tend to think we're in the last days. So have a lot of people. But this is, I tend to think of it because of what's going on right now. And I have these two verses. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 says this, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And Jesus also in Matthew 24:12 says this, because lawlessness will abound, and you guys can say the rest, the love of many will grow cold. So this is a warning to every believer. Because every believer's been given, now we've established that from the word, two things. We've established the definition of love, and we've established where love is now in this earth. Those are two things that the scriptures declared, but that we still don't have a complete definition of the labor of love here. And to me, it's Genesis 29:20. And I love this term. You don't have to turn there, just one verse. It says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. That's what I believe is our first love to the Lord Jesus. And what do I mean by this? Labor of love. We've defined two things already. This is the third. It's the motivation of our very life. You know, God sees our hearts. We can say, we can talk a big story and that kind of thing, but God sees our hearts and the very motivation of our lives. And what are we motivated by is what I believe the Lord is saying. You know, when the Lord said, my yoke is easy and my load is light, that was Jacob during those 7 years. I think that's the intent that God has for every believer's life when we're enraptured in his love. The very motivation to our life. First Corinthians, back to the book of Corinthians. Familiar verses, but I want to read them in context to today. Thirteen, the closing verse of the chapter in particular. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What's the verb here that we just read? maybe I'm not a good teacher, but I mean, what's the verb? I believe it's a verb.
what are you good at?
It's abide.
Okay, yeah.
It's abide. Faith, hope, and love. To abide in God's love. And now, you know what one of the simplest ways to express that love is? Tell God you love him. I've got 5 grandchildren. And one of them, I won't say, so you don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but one of them always comes up to me, looks me right in the eye, and goes, I love you, Papa.
Praise the Lord.
He says that from the bottom of his heart. When I leave him, you know what? There, I gave it away. Okay. When I leave, the same word said to me. It melts your heart. We need to tell God we love him. And that comes back to the cross again. We have the ability to tell him we love him. You know, I just went to Las Vegas on a business trip, left in the morning, came back in the afternoon to just see a piece of equipment that I wanted to see in our business. And I got in the car with the Uber driver. It was an older black woman, and I could tell she had the Christian music on. It was on lightly. And I said, are you a Christian? And she said, you bet I am. And we had fellowship. And it was wonderful. I could go on for probably a half an hour of the stuff we said to one another there. And when she got me to the destination, she wasn't about ready to leave. And I just said to her, I said, we're going to meet again. Because we will. Yeah, but you know what I told the Lord afterwards? I had to say, Lord, I love you. I just love you. I'm coming back on the plane and sitting in the window seat and riding along the top of the clouds. You just can't think about these verses about the Lord coming in his power and glory. And I just told him again, I love him. Love needs to find expression. You can't just lay dormant. First Corinthians 13, again. Familiar verses, but I want it in context to today's message. Love suffers long and is kind. I'm going to change a word here. Abiding in God's love suffers long and is kind. Love is not some concept outside of God. Abiding in God's love does not envy. Abiding in God's love does not parade itself. Abiding in God's love is not puffed up. And you know, I actually did the Bible study Friday also, is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says that knowledge puffs up. Paul likes to use this word. But love edifies. Okay. Abiding in God's love does not behave rudely. Abiding in God's love does not seek its own. Abiding in God's love is not provoked. Abiding in God's love thinks no evil. Abiding in God's love does not rejoice in iniquity. Abiding in God's love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, abiding in God's love never fails. And this abiding, this is a hallmark, we know, and I'm going to even say it's the hallmark of our fellowship here, I believe, is that we have a whole lot of people abiding in God's love. And it's evident. When Jan and I first came here, I think that's the one reason we came back, is that we saw that. And Jesus simplified this. He says, by abiding in my love, people will know what? You belong to me. It's an expression. It's supernatural. It didn't come from ourselves. It's a heavenly gift. That's why the Lord says it's easy to love those that love you. But it takes God's love to actually love one another right here, because we're not all so perfect. Think about counseling. This is why counseling, there's no counseling, in my opinion, outside of the Word of God. Because this love covers a lot of things. So I'm going to close early today, because I just wanted to focus on this one item, but I do want to speak a little bit further of this, and I hope you allow me to be redundant, because I think redundancy is needed on this subject. The definition of God's love is that, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. One that we, thank God, we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday. Such a gift to be able to do this with God's people. Because it talks, you know, we're not, I don't know. The one thing is I can say about myself and how I was wired from my youth, not naturally grateful. I think probably most people are not naturally grateful, looking at the, you know, in a certain way that the cup's half full, so to speak. But this is a reason for all of us to be grateful, is coming back and back and back to this atoning sacrifice, and coming back and back and back again, that this is the definition of God's love. And the fact that from Romans 5:5 and other areas in the scripture, we know where God's love abides in the earth, regardless of the way we feel. Now, this is why that hymn said, you know, today you can be white as snow, I believe it was. It's because this is what God wants for every believer, no matter what stage they're in. It's a deception to be not appreciative of what God has done. And focused on ourselves, and focused on everything that's gone wrong in our lives, maybe. Well, a lot of things can go wrong in our lives, but if we have a deep appreciation of this, nothing can go, you know, we're going to pass into paradise, and guess what? This is still going to be there. A lot of things are going to fail, but this is not going to fail. The love of God's continuing through eternity. And then we also talked about what is our first love. And it's the motive we have to find and abide in this. The love of God comes first above our love of ourselves and even of our family. That's tough to learn, but it's true. There's a warning from the scripture, and it's really all the way through the scripture. It's not just in the book of Revelation. It's from Genesis to Revelation, and this is the... And it was the trouble that the people of God always got themselves into. And so do we then. And that is leaving their first love. And sometimes, here's the word, we have to repent. We have to do what God tells us to do sometimes. We have to leave the things that maybe we're attracted to, that every person here knows what those may be. Or might not be. And number four, the very love of God is meant to be the motivating factors of our lives, because the Lord sees our hearts. The Lord knows that we have the love of God in our hearts. The Lord knows what the definition of love is, but he wants to see it expressed. Yeah, that's a way that it's a testimony of the world. And this love a hallmark of our first love is, as we said, Paul said here, laboring to the point of exhaustion. I think a perfect example is Jacob, because he did that, right? He labored like crazy. There's even a definite, when he left Laban, right? And they met up there in the desert. He said, I worked from, I forget how many hours he said, it was a ridiculous amount of hours. I worked for you for how many years?
20 years.
20 years. But basically, because of his first love towards Rachel, those 7 years were as of nothing to him. Now we know the rest of the story, but. And number seven, that labor of love is a testimony to the world that God's love is real. Because they can actually see, this is what Jesus is saying, they can see that's heavenly. They can't put their finger on it maybe, but they can see that it's heavenly. And something else I want to add here that we didn't say, but by abiding in God's love, we're abiding in God's power. And love is a lot of, abiding in God's power is a lot of things. A Christian abiding in love can be unnerving to the unbeliever too. Again, a testimony. They see something heavenly, and it can be another way that somebody comes to the Lord. And then there's a woman, and I if you've seen any of the some of you people have watched The Chosen, I like this one in particular, the woman with a flow of blood. She just drew near to the Lord. And the Lord said this, power went out from me. And it was, the Lord said it was a faith that saved her. But you know what she found with that faith? The love of God resonant in her heart. She wasn't just touched, empowered, and healed there. Guarantee you, she's somebody we're going to meet up with. Her faith saved her, and the love of God kept her. And she had a deep appreciation for his love and what he had done for her. And finally, from the book of Jude, I love this little saying, keep yourselves in the love of God.